Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to go through a few scriptures. Going to try to keep it to a reasonable number. Glad to be with you all again. Always enjoyable to come down to the camp and come down to the meeting here. My brother-in-law sends me through the internet sometimes jokes about preachers. Just to probably rattle my cage a little bit, but when I looked on the internet or on our email the other day, he had sent me a little story of a little boy who, over Memorial Day, since it was Memorial Day weekend last week, little boy was in the church and they had put up a special display to those who had been in that church who had died in the different wars that this country has fought. And the little boy, about 6 or 7, was looking at it, and the preacher saw him looking at it and studying it, and he came over and he said, "You know what this is?" And the little boy said, "No." He said, "Well, these are all the people from this church who have died in the service." And the little boy looked at it, and he said, "Was that the 9:30 or the 11 o'clock service?" Well, hopefully it won't be painful. But you know, when you open the Word of God, you never know. Because I believe God wants to speak to your heart. I believe God wants to speak to my heart. And what He uses to do that is the Word of God. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they," this is Paul and his group on the second missionary journey, "had passed through Amphipolis and through Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that the Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is the Christ," or the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. Verse 4, "And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come here also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night unto Berea, who coming there went to the synagogue of the Jews." Verse 17. This is our center verse for this morning. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Probably a very familiar verse to you there in verse 11. This passage details the account of the establishing of the assemblies in Thessalonica and Berea. And I want to center our thoughts on 3 things about verse 17. The first is I want to correct a false impression that many people have of the Thessalonians from this verse. Secondly, we want to see what it is exactly that the Spirit of God is commending the Bereans for. And thirdly, we want to consider how we can be like the Bereans. So as we do that this morning, let's first of all ask God's blessing. Father, we do come. This is your word. And we need the ministry of your Spirit in our lives. And so we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would be pleased to take those things prepared and use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would minister to hearts and speak to hearts. We ask your blessing on this morning hour, but we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There is a tendency to look at the first few words of verse 11 and mistake what the meaning of this verse is. Notice verse 11. Speaking of the Bereans, they say, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." And some people read that, and they take the rest of the verse, and they heartily condemn the Thessalonians. And when they do that, not only would they be wrong, but they would also miss everything that God is trying to teach us in this verse. And so we want to look at this verse. Notice what it says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The first half of the verse describes how the Bereans were like the Thessalonians. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And that's exactly how the Thessalonians were. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you search the scriptures. And read something here in Acts 17 and turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And let's see how these Thessalonians responded to the word of God before we judge and condemn them. Because they have some excellent things to teach us about how we ought to respond to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." Very interesting. This is Paul's second Thanksgiving. We are used to Paul having a Thanksgiving right at the beginning of his letter. And he has one there in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Paul's already given thanks for these people. He says, "I thank God for the work God did in your lives." But now he comes over to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, in the verse 12 verses, he's been talking about how he preached in Thessalonica. And now in verse 13, down to the end of the chapter, he begins talking about how they respond. And they responded in such a way that Paul has to stop the memory of the way the Thessalonians responded to the word of God, just stopped him short in his tracks, and he has to give thanks to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Can you imagine someone preaching, and when he got done, he says, "You know, you have responded so well to the word of God. I think we just need to stop and have a little Thanksgiving time for how well your hearts have responded to the word of God." That's how Paul is writing about the Thessalonians. And look what it says. Paul uses two words for receiving. Verse 13, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive," that's one way, "the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it." That's a second word. Sometimes in your margin, that second word will have the word welcome. Vine says the first word means to receive or to hear the word of God in your ears. And the second word means to hear or receive the word of God in your heart. It's similar to James chapter 1, where James talked about one who is a hearer only of the word. He hears it in his ears, and he immediately forgets what it says. And the other one is a doer of the word, who hears it, embraces it, and lives it. And that's the difference between these two words. And Paul says, "I'm so thankful that when I preached in Thessalonica, you people just didn't sit around and say, well, I wonder what Paul's opinion is." Let's detail here what Paul thinks about these passages. Let's see what opinions and insights Paul has. But when Paul preached, he said, "You embraced it. You took it as the very words of God. And you let it change your life." They came to the word of God, like Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "with all readiness of mind." It means with an eagerness, with a teachable spirit. And notice at the end of verse 13, it says, "You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in reality and truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." This kind of response to the word of God always produces results, because this is a living book. And this book works effectively to those who respond in that way. And it did in the Thessalonians. First of all, I want to give you three ways that this book changed the lives of the Thessalonians. Three ways that it effectively worked in their lives. The first is, it caused them to get saved. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of the Gentiles. This isn't speaking of the church, this is speaking of the Gentile world. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, from the wrath to come. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 describes the Holy Scriptures as those which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul came to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Our sins is why Christ died. And God showed that He was the Messiah, the one who could save us by raising Him from the dead. And we've seen Him, and we are witnesses of this one. And the Thessalonians welcomed that message. They embraced that message, and they were saved. And notice Paul's description of their salvation at the end of verse 9. How you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. You know, salvation is not just from something. When I got saved from sin. I got saved from hell. I got saved from idols, things I thought would save me and could not save me. Please understand, when I got saved from something. But real salvation is not only salvation from something, it is salvation first and foremost to something. It is salvation to the living God. It is salvation to the Lord Jesus. And notice what it says. That kind of salvation produces something in our lives. You turn to God from idols. Not, they weren't just saved from sin and left stranded. They were saved to God. And it resulted in them to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. We're saved to, in a relationship to the living God. God saved us that we might walk with Him. God saved us that we might live with Him. God saved us that we might fellowship with Him. He didn't just save us so we don't have to go to hell. And we must understand that. We are saved to a relationship with Him. This is real salvation. And it's the kind of salvation that the Word of God produces in a life. The second thing is it produced changed lives. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. That's that same word. Having welcomed, having embraced, having taken the word of God into your heart. Having received the word of the Lord, in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you are an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said when the word of God came in, and when you embraced the word of God, and when you welcomed the word of God, when you heard it and lived it and obeyed it and believed it, it made changes in your life. You became followers of us. More importantly, you became followers of Jesus Christ. Even though you were undergoing great affliction, and in other places, in chapter 2, he talked about suffering. He talked about persecution. The word affliction means the pressure of circumstances. Their circumstances were lousy. None of us would want to trade places with the Thessalonians. But Paul said, in spite of that, you had great joy. Why? Because the Word of God produces joy even in heaviness, Psalm 119 tells us. A couple years ago, I was talking to an older brother in the Lord, and we were talking about a Christian we knew in common. And he said to me, I just don't understand that guy. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, when I grew up in the Depression. And we had nothing, and we were happy in the Lord. And he said, that man has everything, and he's so miserable, you almost can't be around him. You know, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. These people had joy despite the circumstances. God was changing their lives. In fact, he says, you have become an example to all the believers in all of Greece. The entire country of Greece was hearing about those people up in Thessalonica. What kinds of things were they hearing? Well, look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. James says where there's real faith, you know what? There's going to be work. There's going to be changed lives. There's going to be things in your lives that weren't there before. Not only that, he says not only your work of faith, but your labor of love. And the word labor here means agonizing labor. Bone weariness labor. What? They love people. They love people to the extent that they were willing to work at it. I was talking to a guy who's planning a new assembly. And it's in a very rough area. And so they've seen some very rough people saved. And he was talking about a certain lady that attends their assembly. And her neighbor, she and her neighbor have had a rough time. He has broken her dog's leg 3 times. And there's been a whole lot of other things. They've been at war with each other. And now she's saved. And she wants him to get saved. And so she's taking him little gifts and she's baking little things for him. And he just doesn't know what to do with her. And she says, it's hard. Because sometimes he throws it back at me. And she says, it's hard work. Well, that's what they were doing. A labor of love. And not only that, he says, patient, and it's the word for endurance. An endurance that comes because of a hope that they have in Jesus Christ. See, when you respond rightly to the word of God, it saves you. And it saves you in a way that your perspective is right. You're not just saved from sin, you're saved to a joyous relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you respond rightly to the Word of God, this book has the power to change your life and to produce things in your life to make you different. These people had changed lives. They were committed followers of Jesus Christ. They were examples of how believers ought to live. Their lives were filled with evidences of faith and hope and love. In fact, look over at chapter 2, verse 14. Paul, talking to them, says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You know what Paul says? You know what you remind me of? He says, you remind me of the Christians in Judea. And you have to understand, Paul knew those Christians intimately. He knew them first as a persecutor. He knew them first when he brought them in and he stripped them of their possessions and he threw them in the prison and he saw these people filled with joy and he saw these people talking to him about the Lord Jesus and he saw these people loving him. Even though Paul said at one point, whenever what to do with Christians came up, I always voted for death. He knew them as a persecutor. And then later on, he knew them as a fellow saint, where they had welcomed into their midst as a brother in Christ, the very one who had persecuted them, persecuted their relative, persecuted their friend. Paul says, you know what? When I was up there with you, I was reminded so much of those Christians, those early Christians in Judea. And you know, this is high praise. These people took the word of God. They embraced it, they welcomed it, they believed it, they obeyed it, and they let it change their lives. But there's a third thing they let the Word of God do. They let the Word of God excite their witness. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. For from you sounded out the Word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we have need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have into you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. You know, the message of the gospel, the joy it gave to them, the way it changed their lives, was just too good to keep to themselves. And the literal word here is they trumpeted out. They sounded like a trumpet in the middle of the nation of Greece, and they got the attention of all of Greece for the message of the gospel. And their lives were demonstrating the reality of their faith so well that Paul said, we don't need to add a word. All we need to say to people is, listen, we're telling you the same thing that changed those lives up in Thessalonica. And people had heard about Thessalonica. And people had heard about the reality of their faith in Thessalonica. And that's what the Word of God does when God's people respond to it rightly. So when you come to Acts chapter 17, don't think that the Spirit of God is saying to those Thessalonians, you didn't respond to the Word of God. They did respond to the Word of God. They responded to the Word of God the way you and I are supposed to respond to the Word of God. Go back, leave something in 1 Thessalonians and go back to Acts chapter 17. I hope I told you to leave your finger there. The Bereans, like the Thessalonians, were responding correctly to the Word of God. So why are the Bereans more noble than the Thessalonians? Well, look at the last part of that verse. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Both the Bereans and the Thessalonians welcomed, received, and it's the same word here, the word of God as the very word of God, with all readiness of mind, with eagerness, with a teachable spirit. The difference was the Bereans had also had discernment. They tested all the teachings by searching, checking, and comparing the Old Testament scriptures to make sure what Paul was preaching was right on with what the Word of God taught. Now, I hope you left something in 1 Thessalonians, because I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll see why the Bereans are commended. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul writes to them a second letter, and he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is present. Someone had come along to Thessalonians and said, "Oh, you got it all wrong. We're in the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's why you're suffering." And it got them all scared. It got them all shook up. Why? Because they didn't have discernment. And they were prey to false teaching. And they were vulnerable to the false teachers because they didn't add discernment. The Bereans were different. They added discernment to their enthusiastic response to the Word of God. You know, in many ways, as I've thought about the Thessalonians, they remind me of the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s. And many of you were not even here when that happened and don't have any relation to that. But I was on some gospel teams in the late 60s and early 70s. And we were in the inner city of Detroit, and we were in the inner city of Milwaukee and Minneapolis, St. Paul, and some other cities going door to door. And we would often run into some of the people from the Jesus People movement. And they would join with the team for a while. And we got to know some of them. And you know, those people were excited about the Word of God. They had come either from liberal church backgrounds or no church backgrounds. They had gotten into sin. They had tasted the bitterness of sin. And someone came along with the message of Jesus Christ, that God loves them. God has a plan for their life. They are sinners and separated from God, and they need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And you know what? They welcomed it. They embraced it. They received it, just like the Thessalonians did. And they lived it, and they believed and obeyed it, and it changed their lives. And their lives often had great impact. Other people who had known them and known the lives of sin they were in, when they saw the change, they were impressed by it. And you know, they saw the gospel as good news, and they took it and shared it everywhere, just like you do with good news that's too wonderful to keep quiet about. And they went to some odd places to have gospel meetings. But they were excited about the Word of God. But you know what happened to the Jesus movement? Because they didn't grow up in the church, and because they didn't know the Word of God cover to cover, because they didn't have depth in Scripture, false teachers came along, and that movement shattered. And huge groups of them went off in this false cult and this false teaching, and this way, that way, and the other way. In fact, there were probably 2 or 3 dozen cults that were born from praying on the Jesus People movement. And that's the same thing that has happened at Thessalonica. And what Acts chapter 17 verse 11 is teaching us is that we need both. We need a passion for the Word of God. We need to be people who welcome it, who embrace it, who let it save us, change our lives, and excite us to evangelism. And we need to develop the discernment that keeps us from error and from becoming prey to false teachers. So the question this morning is, how do you do that? We got 11 minutes, so we're going to go fast. 3 ways you can have the same kind of heart response to the Word of God the Thessalonians and the Bereans did, preferably the Bereans, okay? First of all, discipline yourself to be in the Word of God regularly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire this pure milk of the Word, that you may grow by it." You know, the Bible produces a hunger for itself. When we adopted Gwen and she was just a baby, she'd be hollering and I'd take a bottle in there. And my wife and I were alternating every 2 hours, so whoever stayed up late gave the last bottle and went to bed, and whoever got up early gave the next bottle. And I can remember taking that bottle in, and she was hollering for it, and I'd give her just a taste, and then I'd try to pull it out, just see what she'd do. You know, she'd clamp onto that thing. She was so small, but she'd clamp onto that thing. Why? She had a taste, and she wanted more. And Peter's saying the Word of God does the same thing. If you'll give the Word of God a chance to get a hold of your life, it'll create a desire for itself in your life. As we're in it, we will begin to crave it as it reveals its benefit and creates a desire for us to be in the Word of God. You know, you see this at camp. You see some kid get saved at camp. You know, you talk to them late at night, and they seem to have really made a profession of faith. They seem to have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but you're not sure. You can't see the heart. And then maybe a day or two later, they come bouncing up to you and they say, I'm all the way through Genesis and I'm on my way into Exodus. Hey, I have a couple questions. All right, I just read half the Gospel of John. You know why? Because they're so excited. They're hungry for the Word of God. And they've gotten in the Word of God. And the more they get in the Word of God, the more they want to get in the Word of God. And we lose that. But the Bible creates that. Listen to some of these testimonials. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, I have found this book better than food. If it comes down to missing the book or missing a meal, I choose to miss the meal. Psalm 119:148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your words. The psalmist says, I love late at night because I'm not distracted, so I can get into the Word of God. I'll lose a little sleep to gain a little of God's Word. Psalm 119:14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. That's repeated several times in Psalm 119. Why? Well, Psalm 119, if you've never read it, I encourage you, just read through and look at all the benefits listed. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Have trouble with sin? You get in the Word of God, it'll give you power to keep you from sin. Verse 28 says, promises strength in the Word of God in time of heaviness. Psalm 105, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It promises guidance in the questions of life. Verses 98 to 100, where he talked about, I'm wiser than my enemies. I'm wiser than my teachers. Why? Because I've known your word. It gives wisdom. It gives joy. Verse 111, it gives peace. Verse 165, it will restore you. If you're away from God and you begin to get into the Word of God, it'll bring you back to God. Psalm 119, 176. This book, if we get into it, will create a hunger for itself. As we get into it and begin to see the benefits it brings in our lives. The second thing, it is possible to get into the Word of God. It is possible to have a regular time in the Word of God and not have a hunger. Why is that? Well, because the second thing you need to do is you need to keep your heart. You need to watch out for attitudes that hinder the work of the Word of God. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I think we've touched on these here once before, but they're worth looking at again. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's possible to be in the Word of God, and if you haven't watched your heart, guarded your heart, you've let some attitudes into your heart, you're not going to hear God's voice in the Word of God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness. By the way, that's that same word, receive, that we've been talking about. Embrace, welcome. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. The first heart attitude we need to cultivate in our lives is a repentant heart that deals with sin. And James says, listen, if you have sin in your life, put it away. Because if you don't put it away, it's going to keep you from receiving, from embracing the Word of God. That word for filthiness means moral impurity, but it was also used back in James' day for earwax. It was a medical term for earwax. And Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And what James is saying here is, if I let sin build up in my life, I'm not going to hear God either. I have to develop a heart that is sensitive to sin and is quick to repent and quick to deal with sin. Then he says, receive with meekness, with humility. It means to have a teachable spirit. It means to have a receptive heart that acknowledges the Word of God as it really is, the Word of God, that recognizes God's authority, that recognizes God's right to speak to me about my life, that calls me to be obedient. It's the attitude that Samuel was told to say to God, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Did you come this morning? I wonder what George Barber's going to say. Wonder what his opinion is on his passage. Wonder if I'll agree with his opinion or not. That's not the point. The point is, this is the very Word of God. And you and I have the privilege this morning to spend some time in the very God-breathed Words of God. And you need to check the Scriptures to make sure what I say is right. But you have a responsibility to respond to God's Word as it is God's Word. Do you have a receptive heart? One that has a teachable spirit that acknowledges God's authority? Look at verse 22. And be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he is. The third attitude, not only do I need to have a repentant heart that deals with sin, is on sin, recognizes it, is sensitive to it, and deals with it. I need to have a receptive heart that acknowledges God's authority, that treats God's Word, and has a teachable heart. But I need to have a responsive heart that obeys instead of just audit. You know, the word for hearer here is a word that was used in the days of James. Back in those days, they would have teachers, and they would develop disciples. But from time to time, they would have an open series of lectures. And the people who were willing to come to the lectures and listen to what the guy had to say, but who would never commit to be a disciple, is where this word hearer comes from. It's the same idea as if you go up to the college and audit a course. What you're saying to the teacher is, I want to come listen. I don't want any homework. And this kind of person is a person who comes to the Word of God and says, God, I'm here to hear the Word of God, but I'm not here to obey. I'm not here to do it. On the other hand, a doer is one who is committed to doing. God, just tell me what it is you want in my life. Just tell me what it is you want me to do. I'm committed to doing what you want done. Do you have a responsive heart that obeys? Or did you come this morning just to audit? And then lastly, a reflective heart that carefully gazes into the Word rather than casually glances at it. In verses 23 through 25, we have two words for look. In verses 23, he talks about a man who looks, and it is a casual glance. You just glance in a mirror. It's kind of like sometimes guys do at camp when they go out the door. They glance in the mirror, and when they get over to there, they realize there's a little toothpaste here. They realize that things just aren't quite right. Because he glances and he forgets. But in verse 25, he uses the word for a careful gaze. Verse 25, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's a word that's used to look at something out of the normal line of vision. It was used both of Peter in Luke 24:12 and John in John 20, verse 11, who had to stoop down to look into the tomb. They just couldn't look. They had to stoop down. They had to make some effort. It's used in 1 Peter 1:12 of angels who want to investigate our salvation. See, they just don't understand it. Why it is God is willing to save us. And they want to investigate it. They want to look at it more carefully. We need to come to the Word of God and reflect on it, ponder it, meditate on it. We hurry to the Word of God. And we don't chew it over. And so we need to develop these heart attitudes. We need to discipline ourselves to be in the Word of God so it can create a hunger in us. We need to keep our heart. with those attitudes of a repentant heart, a receptive heart, a responsive heart, a reflective heart. And then lastly, to be like the Bereans, we need to grow in discernment. How can I do that? You need to start reading this book cover to cover. I have a man in our meeting who's read this book cover to cover for about 35 years. His brother sent him a letter, said, "Bob, tell me how I can really grow and develop discernment and become a man of God, and don't tell me discipline to read the book cover to cover." And he wrote a letter back and said, "Dear Dave, love Bob." Dave called him up and said, "What kind of letter is that?" He said, "There was nothing to say. If you're not willing to discipline yourself to read this book cover to cover, you're never going to be a discerning person." Now, you don't have to have a full knowledge of the Word of God to be a growing Christian, but you have to have a growing knowledge of the Word of God to be a growing Christian. You have to discipline yourself to read it cover to cover so that you can develop discernment and know all the Word of God and what it has to say so you can compare Scripture with Scripture. Secondly, you need to fellowship with older, discerning believers. You need to sit under the Word of God. When the Word of God's open here, you ought to be here. When the Word of God's open in your church, you ought to be there. You ought to listen as to how they craft it, what Scriptures they look, how they compare it. Let them model some of those truths for you. And you need to check out questions. When you run across questions in the Word of God with qualified saints, men and women that you have confidence in, maybe it's a commentary that you've come to appreciate. As a young speaker, sometimes I would find some revolutionary new truth, and I'd be so excited about this new truth. And then my next thought was, you know, I need to check with about five or six good brethren, different commentaries, different men in the assembly, just to make sure this new truth didn't arise out of my head instead of out of the Word of God. And it's exciting when you see something in the Word of God and you find a good, solid man and he had the same thought. And you say, "Oh, I got it right! It is there!" But we need to have both a passion for the Word of God, a passion to embrace it, to believe it, to obey it, to let it change our lives, to get excited, as we heard this morning, about sharing it with others. Because this is the best news that ever hit this planet. And God's given us the great privilege and joy of sharing it with us. And we need to have discernment. Develop discernment so you can't be caught up. It's sin. And I see it all the time. You go into a place and there's some good young men and good young women. And they're excited about the Word of God and they're excited about living for the Lord Jesus. And after a little while, you go back and some of them are missing. And you say, "Where are they?" Well, they got sidetracked because they didn't have the discernment to beware of the snares of the evil one, to beware of the things that are out there to get you off the right track. We need both. And that's how you do it. Okay? Boy, it'd be great to drive into Kansas. Stop at the reception center there on Interstate 35, walk in to get a map or something, and hear some people talking about that assembly down at Hutch. What a crazy place that is, but they must have something real. You think it can't be done? I'll steal 1 minute and tell you one last story. When I was at Grace Seminary, I had a man who was from the assemblies in Canada. And he was pastoring a little church in Indiana. And God did something there. They had some people, they started praying on Sunday morning. About five or six of them started coming on Sunday morning to pray for the service. And some others said, "We can't come Sunday morning, but you know, we're going to show up Saturday night and we're going to start praying for the service." And then God began to touch hearts with the Word of God. And they doubled the size of that place. And then after about 9 months, it just stopped. They stopped praying. And it just stopped. And he was telling me, with a little bit of sadness in his voice, I was down at the local 7-Eleven. And the guy looked at him and he said, "Aren't you the pastor of that church?" "Yeah, I am." He said, "Whatever happened over there?" He said, "For about 9 months, you were the talk of the whole town." He says, "Now I don't hear anybody talking about him." I'll tell you, it was an act of the Spirit of God to people who were responding to the Word of God.
And he can do it wherever he chooses, whether it's in an individual life or it's in a local assembly. When people say, I want to be responsive to your word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word that you've given us. We pray, oh God, I pray for myself, that I would have a heart that's responsive to your word. That it would show in the character of my life, in the conduct of my life, in the conversation of my life. And that this world would be impacted by your Son through his word in our life. For we ask it in Christ's name.